Cool. All right. Morning, everyone. My name's Duncan. For those of you who don't know, I'm going to be talking to you guys this morning. I'm wanting to talk about today our work situation or work in general. We spend so much time, and this is just, by the way, just tying in with Rainer preached a couple of weeks ago about God is fun, I think it was that, and with work and that type of thing. So I'm just wanting to kind of add on, and this is what I kind of felt I should be talking about. And it's quite cool, the word that Elzon brought and the offering was quite, you know, tied into to what I was wanting to say. So when we look at work often as Christians, you know, we concentrate so much of our time often on our spiritual growth, in general, but we often neglect work in terms of spiritual growth. But, you know, I believe that our work is another form of worship towards God. And so often we don't see that and we don't act out like that because sometimes, you know, we're going through the mundane stuff. As Alzan said, we're rushing through stuff. We're not concentrating. But you know, there's certain things that I believe if we can get right in our work, it can be another form of worship, okay? We can, number one, worship God through our work, but number two, it's also a very powerful witness tool to the world, okay? We spend an incredible amount of time at work in our lifetime, all right? Some stats here I got. These are not South African stats. Some of them are from the UK, some of them from America, but it's kind of the same. We spend on average 21% of our total waking hours in our lifetime at work. All right, 35% of our total waking time in our kind of working life. You know, that age of from whatever 21 till 65 or 70 or whatever it is, 35%, that's over a third of our life is spent at work, okay? In total, on average, we spend 90,000 hours at work, okay, which is a lot of time. And as I said, I mean, because we're spending so much time at work, you know, imagine if we can transfer or change that time, not just from the mundane going through life, you know, waking up 9 o'clock or getting to work 9 o'clock, finishing at 5, going home, you know, kind of, I see a lot of people, not just Christians, but also Christians, kind of living for the weekend. You know, we go through the week, we go to work, you know, we do our thing, but, you know, our focus is on the weekend because that's when we can jaw, you know, and that's when we got our free time. And we miss so much of what God has planned for us in our working time during the week, all right? And one of my pet hates in life is looking and seeing how often certain Christians and some Christians treat their work and the way that they act in work. Oh, it irritates me so much because when I look at that, when I look at how some people act, some Christians act in their work, I look at from the outside and I think to myself, you know, you've got such an opportunity to witness in work. And the way that you're acting in your working life just completely destroys that witness, you know. And if you look at, you know, I look at the way that they act and I think God cannot be happy with with what's going on here. All right. So, you know, an example was I'll kind of give you my work experience so far, but I used to be a teacher and there was two, in the school that I was at, there were two teachers that were the supposedly outspoken Christians. You know, they were the ones who led the prayer group, which is great. You know, they did all the spiritual activities in the school, but they were seen generally as the two most negative people on the staff. And everything that came out of their mouth about work was complaining the whole time. And people hated being around them. They hated interacting with them because all that they do would complain. And any type of, if they were asked to do something extra, there would be a moan. You know, there would be a moan about the headmaster, a moan about this, a moan about that. And they were just negative people to be around. You know, and those two, they frustrated the living heck out of me at school, because I looked at them and I thought, you know, they are seen as Christians, and this is the example of a Christian that they're giving to the world. And it not just to teachers, it's to the pupils as well, you know. They're so negative, and people, non-Christians, look at this and go, oh, well, that's how Christians act, you know. That used to frustrate me so much. Unfortunately, I didn't think it was my place to say anything, because they were a lot older than me, so I didn't want to go and tune them in their face or anything like that. But that was the one thing. The other thing, you know, now I've left teaching and I'm running my own business now. But, you know, certain people, Christians again, that I interact with, I look at the way that they go about business, and it, again, frustrates the living heck out of me. Because they are, again, the way that they conduct their business is dishonest, if you had to put it plainly. All right, and again, they are seen as Christians, but in the world, they, you know, people in the world, non-Christians, look at them and they think, you know, is this how a Christian acts? You know, there's no honesty. They're very sly in how they do their business, and again, that's an awful witness. Okay, now not all Christians are like that, fortunately, but there are some that go about their work like that, you know, and I believe that we need to change the way that we think about work, and we need to apply certain biblical principles into our work. And I believe if we do that, we can change our work situation into a form of worship and into a form of witness. And, you know, we're going to be looking, I want to take a look at various biblical principles about work, about business, and that type of thing. And, you know, those principles are universal. And what we mean by universal is that anyone can apply it and it's going to work. If you're a Christian, you're non-Christian, if you apply these principles, they're going to work in your life, in your work, all right? But these principles, for a Christian, if we apply those into our work, and we not only apply that, but we partner with the Holy Spirit in doing this stuff, I believe that we can, you know, we can take on another form. You know, there's a certain amount of success, and it's not all about success. It's, again, about worship. But there's a certain success that we as Christians can achieve in our workplace just by applying these principles, these biblical principles, and by partnering with the Holy Spirit. You know, and when we do that, we're going to reach a level of worship in our work, which is unseen, I believe. You know, there's a certain level that God has for us as believers, even in our work, even in the sort of non-spiritual stuff. All right. So just a quick background of where I'm coming from. I'm not the guru on work or anything like that. But I started out as a teacher. For 8 years, I was a primary school teacher, and then 2 years ago, I left teaching. I started my own business, and I make surfboards and stand-up paddleboards. It's quite a cool way to do it, but it's not easy. And now I've got 5 guys that work for me at the moment. So, so this is kind of I've been in a background of working for someone. And I'm also now currently in an area where people work for me, kind of thing. But you know, so there's principles in either sphere, all right. You know, and you know, where I am now is not the utopia of work experience. You know, some people think, you know, I'm going to be happy if I've got my own business and people work for me. That's not necessarily the case. You know, God calls some people to work for under someone or for someone, all right? And others God calls to maybe start your own business or to be a boss or a CEO of a certain company. And neither one is better than the other. Okay, there's opportunities in both spheres. And you are not going to be more happy owning your own business or being the CEO. That's just a lie often we believe, you know. You know, if I can be the top dog, that then I'll be happy. You know, there's pros and cons in both situations. And we've got to be careful not to kind of aim at something just because the world says that's success. You know, we really need to follow, where does God want us in our work? All right, what plans has he got in our workspace for us? All right. So I want to start with looking at, first principle before I get there. The first principle that we so often try and get away from in work is that it's hard work, okay? If we look at Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19, it said, now this is the background to this, is Adam and Eve have just eaten the forbidden fruit, and now God is basically putting a curse on the earth, on them as well as human beings. All right, now he's talking to Adam, and he says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. All right, now, unfortunately, we can't get around this, is that because of the fall of man, there is a curse on work, okay? Now, what we mean by that is that work is not easy. It's tough. You know, there's certain times that you got to work hard, all right? Nothing in life is going to come easy, okay? It doesn't mean it has to be like this thing that you hate doing. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying that if you are going to get somewhere, if you are going to succeed in your workspace, it's going to take hard work, all right? You're going to sweat a bit, all right? And that's just a fact of life, okay? I see often, you know, I look at certain books. One of the books said that the heading is the 8-hour week or something like that, work week or whatever it is. Now, I don't believe in any of those books, okay? You know, according to what this says, when we work, it's going to be, we're going to have to work hard if we want to get anywhere, you know? And maybe we can end there, all right, by the 8-hour week, if that's what God wants for us. But it's going to take a lot of work leading up until then. It doesn't just come easy, okay? Nothing in terms of your work life comes easy, all right? And that's unfortunately because of the fall. God has made it like that, you know, and you know, the quicker we accept that, the happier we will be as well in our workspace. You know, there will be times when you're going to have to work really hard. I look in my work area, owning my own business, I have never worked so hard as I have in these last 2-3 years of owning my own business, you know, and, you know, we working overtime, working weekends, taking a little bit of holiday, it's hard, you know, and if you want to build something, it's going to be, and those people, maybe who've started their own business, you'll know it's hard work, you know, and also, if you're in employment as well, it's hard work, you know, you've got to work hard, and that's just a fact of life. All right, so I want to look at, firstly, an example of someone who had the right attitude to his work, okay, and what God was able to do through him just because of his attitude to work. And that person is Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, we know the story of Joseph, but I just want to give us a bit of a context, because so often we forget it, and so often we look at the story from like the outside, and we know the beginning and we know the end. And so it kind of loses its effect. But The story of Joseph really challenges me, okay, especially in my circumstances in life, you know, because so if you look at Joseph, he came from a very wealthy background, all right? Jacob, his father, was extremely wealthy, all right? He was the favorite child in the family, okay? So imagine this. You don't have to worry about money as a child. You've got an abundance of wealth, all right? You are the favorite child in the family. Like, life is good, okay? So that's where he started off at, okay? Then what happened, we know that his brothers were very jealous of him, all right? So what they did is they sold him into slavery, okay? Now, when you are a slave, you have no rights, okay? You can't claim anything, okay? So he went from this position into slavery, okay? Now, we know that before this happened, he had a dream about, basically, it was God's calling on his life. All right? God gave him a little glimpse of what he wanted. But when he got sold into slavery, we know what happened in the end. But he had no guarantee of any of this, okay? He was now in a position where he was the lowest of the low, okay? He did not know that in a few years' time, he was going to be the second in command of Egypt, all right? He didn't know that. We know that now, okay? But so he was in this very low position, okay? Now, when he was sold as a slave, he was 17 years old, okay? When he eventually became second in command in Egypt, he was 30. So he had a period of 13 years where he was at the rock bottom, okay? Now, often, a lot of our attitudes would be to mope, okay, and like, oh, woe is me, you know, look what's happened to me, I'm at this place, you know, and we would complain and grumble and that type of thing. And I want to tie this in. So often in our lives and in our work life, God has maybe given us a calling of where he wants us to be. Or you have a dream of, I want to be in this area in my work one day. You know, this is where I'm heading. And often we're not at that place. Most of the time, we're not at that place now, okay? And I see a lot of Christians who, their attitude towards where their situation is now is one of like, oh, you know, I hate my job. You know, I'm just going to go, you know, go 9 to 5. I'll do the bare minimum. I'll go home and I'll enjoy my weekend, okay? And they miss so much. Their attitude towards work is just, I'm going to do the bare minimum that I can, and I'm just going to get by because this is not really what I want to be. Or I absolutely hate what I'm doing now. You know, I can't stand this. I don't want to be here. And they've got like this, in Afrikaans you say, dukbek the whole time. Okay, they're just like, you know, their lips hanging on the floor the whole time. And everyone can see it. Okay, and they lose so much. There's, when we look at this, there's such a blessing that God has for us in our work, wherever we are, okay? Whether you are at the lowest of the low or in the middle or high up or wherever it is, God has a blessing for us, but it starts with our attitude, okay? So saying that now, looking at Joseph, he was now at the lowest low, all right? He's gone from being in a very wealthy family, being the best loved son. Now he's a slave, okay? He gets treated like dirt. He has no prospect. A slave in those days had no prospect, okay? So to him, looking at that situation, he was nowhere, okay? And probably he was thinking, well, you know, I might not even get out of this. Maybe the rest of my life I'm going to be in this situation, okay? So he had every reason to hate his situation and to have his lip hanging on the floor, okay? But look at his attitude. So it says there, Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Okay, so that's the first situation, all right? Now, it doesn't say here exactly, but you can pick up from Joseph's attitude that he was a hard worker, okay? He worked hard, he was diligent, all right? But he was also faithful in someone else's property, okay? And another thing, which it doesn't say specifically here, but which is also the case, is he was still obedient to the Lord, okay? So what this means is Joseph's attitude in this situation was, I'm going to work as hard as I can, all right? I'm going to be faithful to my master, all right? And I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, all right? And when this started happening, we can see a certain blessing that God brought upon Joseph, okay? So it says there that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. So the first thing that started happening is everything that Joseph touched turned to gold, in a sense, okay? He prospered in everything, okay? That was the first thing, all right? The second thing that started happening is not only did everything that Joseph did prosper, but Potiphar's house started, there was a blessing on his house because of Joseph, okay? So he was prospering in everything that he was doing, but the master that he was working for, his house, was also getting blessed because of Joseph, okay? And what I love here is it says is that the blessing, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So it wasn't because of Potiphar or because Potiphar was anything special, but it was he was blessing Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake, okay? So this amazing blessing started happening, all right? And I believe as us as Christians, if we have this attitude towards our work, all right, even though you're maybe not in the place you want to be, or even if you don't really enjoy your work, or, you know, God has called you, and you're not in that place now, and you're kind of like, oh, I don't want to be here, I want to be where God called me, that type of thing. Your attitude towards your work is going to cause a blessing on that work, okay? And not only that, but within the company or institution that you're working, there is going to be a blessing that comes upon that as well, all right? I believe that for every one of us as Christians, God has got this for us and for our companies, okay? And it says there, in verse 3 it says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, okay? So what also happening, not because he necessarily witnessed to Potiphar or, you know, talked to him about the Lord, but just in his work, just because Potiphar could see the blessing that was coming on his work, there was a witness, all right? It says there that his master saw that the Lord was with him. So suddenly, Potiphar was looking. Now, Potiphar is an Egyptian, all right? And probably, it doesn't say, but I don't think he was following the Lord. He was, you know, the Egyptians had many idols there. But he could recognize Joseph's God through his work, all right? And there was a witness straight away, okay? And Potiphar's heart turned towards Joseph, in that he gave him control over everything that he had, and he didn't have to worry. All right? Now, what an amazing witness is that, okay? So Joseph now is making the most of his situation, all right? And he can see, and God is now starting to bless that, all right? And that's what we've got as Christians. I believe we've all got this. Okay, so that was Potiphar now and in his house. Now, again, we would look now, Joseph, if you're in Joseph's shoes now, you'll see there's this blessing, and you're like, oh, maybe I can get out, you know, things are starting to happen for me, all right, because I'm being faithful. And then suddenly it comes the situation with Potiphar's wife, where Potiphar's wife had eyes for him, trying to get him into bed. Joseph, in complete innocence and uprightness, says no You know, I cannot do this because Potiphar has given me authority over everything. How can I treat his stuff like this? Okay, so he was there. He didn't do anything wrong there. All right. Then when Potiphar's wife saw that she couldn't get him, she basically fabricated a story, and Joseph gets thrown into prison. Okay. Now again, God is blessing the work. Everything's going well. Everything's going well. You do nothing wrong, and suddenly now you're in prison again. Okay. Now this is again an opportunity for Joseph to mope. Okay. Oh, you know, I tried my best. Now nothing's going wrong. Nothing's going right. You know, what am I like? Oh, I'm just gonna sit here in prison and complain. You know, that and he would, if I look at it, he would be almost well within his rights to be like that, because things are not going well. Okay, but again, his attitude to being in prison is completely different. All right, so the and it says there in this is now I think verse 40. Chapter 40, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all that the prisoners, committed to hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So again, Joseph's attitude in his situation was one of, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, okay? I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to be hardworking, diligent. And again, it started happening, all right? The Lord started blessing him so that the prison warden basically gave him, he was like the top prison guy. Everyone, you know, was almost under him, all right? So God again blessed his work, okay? And if you look at his story, his attitude was, he was not working unto man, all right? How do we worship in our work? We don't look unto man, okay? We look unto God, all right? So our work is unto God, it's not unto man. Okay, that was his attitude, okay? And the other thing that he was doing, right, is he was applying biblical principles. There wasn't a Bible per se in that time, but there were certain principles, universal principles that God had put in place that he applied, and his work started becoming worship, all right? And God, because of that, God blessed him abundantly, all right? Now again, when you're in prison, in the situation that he was, you have no guarantees that you're even going to get out of there, okay? But his attitude towards his work allowed the Lord to start blessing him and blessing his work and blessing the prison and blessing everyone around him, all right? And that was an incredible witness tool that he had as a Christian, all right, as a follower of the Lord, okay? And we have that as wherever we are, we have that opportunity as well. If you are working in a company, all right, for someone or wherever you are, okay, if we have this attitude towards our work, God can bless us abundantly. All right, and we need to see that, and we need to apply it. And it's not applying it so that I can be successful. That's not the goal. Okay, the goal is I have work, all right, and I want to use this as worship to the Lord, all right, and as a witness for him as well. Okay, so that was Joseph, all right? Now we again know the story, all right? What happened is there's a wine taster or the cup bearer or whatever, and the baker, I think it was. They get thrown in prison. He has a dream about them, about their outcome, all right? One gets killed, the other one gets reinstated. And again, this didn't happen. These people get taken out of prison. Joseph's still in prison. And only a few years later does the one, I think it was the cupbearer, was spared. Only a few years later does this guy say, oh, there's this guy in prison who told me about what's going to happen. I forgot about him. And he tells Pharaoh, okay? And Joseph gets summoned to Pharaoh because Pharaoh's had a dream, all right, which is very disturbing, and he doesn't know what it means and that type of thing. And Joseph tells him basically the meaning of it, all right? But what also Joseph does, and this was again the Lord's blessing, is God gives him supernatural business strategy insights, if I could coin that term or say that term, whatever, all right? He not only interprets the dream, but you'll read afterwards that he says to Pharaoh, you need to appoint someone. Because of the situation, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of drought. You need to appoint someone to store up stuff, grain and that type of thing, for this famine coming. Okay, so God gives him supernatural strategy on how to solve this problem. Okay, and then we know the story. He gets appointed as second in command of Egypt. Okay, now this is, again, a credible story because he goes... In a day, one day, he goes from prison to being deputy president, okay? Which is amazing. You think about it now. If someone went from prison to straight out of prison going to be deputy president, it's like, and he wasn't even an Egyptian, okay? It's incredible, okay? And that was completely the Lord, all right? But it all started with his attitude towards his work. Okay, I believe that if Joseph had moped around feeling sorry for himself, it wouldn't have ended like this. Okay, but his attitude towards his work allowed it to become a form of worship and a form of witness. And God could use him incredibly, okay, to save Egypt and eventually to save his own people. Okay. So that's the first situation that I wanted to talk about. All right, is those situations where you're not in where you want to be and your attitude towards work, okay? Now, some of us as well, some Christians are called to be maybe own your own business or to be CEOs, you know, the bosses or whatever it is, okay? Now, that's not necessarily a higher calling than someone who's working for someone, but there's certain principles as well that apply here as well. And I also see, again, those some Christians who own their own businesses and the way that they go about that does so much damage to the kingdom in terms of their witness, all right? And there's certain principles as well in this case that you can apply as well, all right? And a good example for me of someone in this situation is someone like David, okay? David follows a very similar pattern of what happens in his life to Joseph, okay? He also gets a calling. He's anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel, all right? And then you would think, you know, things are going to be good. You know, when am I going to be king? And then, I mean, he goes into a period where Saul wants to kill him. He goes into exile. He's basically on the run, okay? He must have been thinking, like, what is going on here? You know, and again, we know the end story. But he, in that situation, didn't know what was the outcome. He didn't know whether he was going to die, if Saul was going to catch him and he's going to be killed. But he eventually, so in that time, something very interesting happens. So in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it's at the bottom over there, it says, so this is while he's on the run. It says, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. All right. Now, those people that the Bible is talking about there eventually end up as David's mighty men. All right. Those people who did incredible exploits under David. Okay. And this is one thing that really challenges me is what David did is he took a group of people that, if you look at that description of them, weren't like the kind of top end of society or whatever it is, okay? But he took a group of people and he developed them into something incredibly mighty, okay? And that's one principle that we need to, those of you who are going to one day be called to be overseers or own your own business or whatever it is, that's one thing that I see or that I try and apply in my business, for instance, is developing those people that are underneath us. Okay, those people that work for us or are under us, how do we develop them? Okay, how do we take them from where they are to where they should be or could be? Okay, you know, we often, or us as Christians, God does that. Okay, when we come to God, we're at a certain place, and God develops us. All right, He takes us from glory to glory. You know, and I often see it in the workplace. I see so many bosses who they try and take as much from their employees and paying them as little as possible. Okay, so they're kind of sucking as much as they can out of the people that work for them without paying them what they do. Okay, and they don't mind if someone works 20 years in the same area of work, as long as they're getting out what they need. All right, but God has called us as leaders as well, and this just doesn't apply just to work, this applies everywhere. God has called us as leaders to develop people. All right, we need to see the potential in people, and we need to bring that out. Okay, those people that are working under you and for you, you need to develop them. You need to draw that, with the help of the Holy Spirit, draw that potential out of them. Okay, it says, and you can see that other scripture, just you can see how those people had an absolute love for David. They were so loyal to David that the one time when he wanted a drink of water, they broke through the Philistine camp just to go and get a cup of water for David. That's how loyal they were to him. Just because I believe that he had that heart of trying to develop them. Okay, Colossians 4 verse 1 says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Okay, so that's another thing. In terms of wages, all right, sometimes, you know, as I said, a lot of people try and get as much out of people with paying them as little as possible. That's not what we should do, all right? James 5 verse 4 to 5 says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." Okay? This shouldn't happen with us as if we own our businesses or people work under it. Okay? We need to pay people what they do. Okay? And not keep back certain wages by dishonesty. All right? You know, I see, again, so, and I think Leon talked about it, where you see these CEOs or whatever coming in their fancy cars to work and whatever, but the workers are struggling. They can't put food on their table, okay? Stuff like that, as Christians, shouldn't happen. Not under our watch, okay? And it says here that the Lord is watching that as well, okay? So we need to be diligent towards that. Okay, last few things. I want to take a look quickly at some certain biblical principles on money and work and that type of thing, which a lot of us know about, but it's good to go over them. The first thing as Christians that we need to be aware of and careful of is hoarding. Okay, the world tells us that we need to get as much money as we can, maybe for retirement one day, so that once we're retired, we can live a good life. Okay, now what I'm not saying is that we mustn't plan and we mustn't be good stewards of our money, but often we have this mentality, which is a worldly mentality of like, get as much as I can, build up as much wealth as I can so that one day I can sit back and live in luxury. Okay, and we need to be very careful of that. All right, Luke 12, 16 to 21 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you.
Will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God."
Okay,
So there's nothing wrong with being rich, okay? But it says that if you're not rich towards God as well, then there's a problem. Okay, if you're hoarding as much money as you can, and you're not also rich towards God, then there's a problem there. Okay, and we see it in South Africa, but we see it in the world in general. Okay, it's something ridiculous. Like, I can't remember the exact thing, but it's like the top 8% of people in this country own like something like 80% of the wealth or something like that. It's insane. You know, and I look at that and I think, number one, how can one person spend that amount of money? And then you've got at the bottom end, you know, 50% or whatever it is who are living below the poverty line, who are struggling. And that's because of this, of what's happening here. People are hoarding as much. There's greed. There's so much greed in this world. And it causes this inequality, and God does not like that. He's not pleased with that. All right. So yes, there's a responsibility to be a good steward of your money, but we must really be careful of just hoarding as much money as we can. Okay. Now going with that, 1 Timothy 6:6-19 gives kind of the antidote, which I said as well now. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Okay, now, just take note, it doesn't say those who are rich fall into temptation. It says those who desire to be rich. So you can even not be rich, but you have this absolute desire to be rich, and it can cause us to fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perturbation, whatever that word is. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. Okay, now some people have, God has given a blessing of wealth creation to some people. Some people are called to make money in the kingdom. Okay, now there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. All right? So you can have a gift of making money. Okay, I look, my brother-in-law is like that. He just, anything he does just works, and he earns a lot of money from it. Okay, and that's a gift he's got. Now, he's not a Christian, so he's not using it for the kingdom, but it's still a gift from God. God has given him that gift so that, you know, the ultimate goal would be to provide for the kingdom. Okay, and I wanna say that if that is your gifting, you have more of a responsibility, or you have a responsibility to give more than your tithe, okay? Because if God has given you that ability, I believe that ability is there, not so that you can be rich and have the fanciest car and the fanciest house. It's that ability is given to you to provide for the kingdom, okay? And therefore, you need to give. It says there that let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, and willing to share, okay? You need to be, if you have that gifting, you need to be willing to share your wealth and willing and ready to give a lot of that wealth, okay? And again, for some reason that obviously, well, because of our greediness, that doesn't happen. When I was, just a quick testimony, when I was studying, I used to be a pizza delivery guy. And when I was delivering pizzas, you know, I hated delivering pizzas to kind of the rich area, because those guys would never give me tips. But the kind of more, if I could say, middle class or lesser off people, you know, they would be very generous in their tips. And that was quite an eye-opener for me. You know, you'd walk into these absolute mansions, fancy houses, and they'd give you like a measly tip or nothing at all. That was a massive eye-opener to me. And that's not how we should be as Christians. Okay, next one, which is a big one, which applied, that Joseph applied, is faithfulness. All right? He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. This is a principle that applied with Joseph, and it worked. Okay? He was faithful in a little, and God promoted him eventually to second in command of Egypt, okay, which was a lot of stuff. Okay? So he proved his faithfulness in a little, and then God could entrust him with much. Okay, and this is a principle that we've got to apply. God will not entrust you with a lot of stuff if you're not faithful with the little. It's simple. All right. So if you have a dream or a desire to be a CEO or whatever, earn lots of money, then you need to apply this principle. Otherwise, you're getting nowhere. Okay. The other one is stewardship. Okay. Luke 16, verse 11 says, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" This is also an eye-opener. Okay. God is saying that if we are good stewards with our money, which is kind of a worldly thing, then there will be a certain spiritual growth that will happen. Okay, when he talks about the true riches there, he's talking about kind of spiritual things, you know. So what he's saying there, if you want to grow spiritually, this is not the only way, but one of the ways is just to be a good steward of your money, okay? Because if you can be a good steward of your money, then God can entrust you with certain spiritual giftings and that type of thing, because he knows you're faithful and you are a good steward. Then Luke 16, verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Okay, this is again a principle that God will test you. If you want to be, let's say, own your own business or whatever it is, okay, have your own stuff, you are first going to have to be a steward and look after someone else's, okay, before he's going to entrust you with anything of your own. In a sense. Okay. Then another one is idolatry. I'm going through it quickly because I think I'm over time. We hear this a lot, but it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Okay, we've heard this a lot, all right? So you've got to decide, who do you serve? Do you serve money? Or do you serve God? Okay, and one of the ways we can kind of decipher whether we serve money or we serve God is think about the decisions that you make in your life. All right, is it based on money and provision, or is it based on what God tells you to do? Okay, so let me try and think of an example. If you've got a job, two job opportunities. Okay, one pays a massive salary, the other one maybe doesn't pay as much. Okay, and you take the job just because the other one job's going to give you more money. Okay, and maybe the Lord has told you to take the other one. Okay, that would be a decision where you've based your decision on money rather than what the Lord says. Okay, and God again will test us with that. Okay, one of the antidotes to that is to give, all right, tithing, okay? That is a one kind of way that we can make sure our hearts are not idolatrous towards money, okay, is by tithing, all right? And then obviously following exactly what God says, all right? Maybe God wants you to go into the ministry where you're going to or be a missionary in Africa, or I'm just using an example here, which means you're not going to earn that much money, okay? And some people will go, "I'm not going to do that because, you know, I need my salary." And that would be a good indication that maybe money is their master, okay? And we need to be very careful of that. All right, and then the last thing that I want to talk about, the last principle, is basically freeing ourselves from anxiety. Okay, God says that we don't have to worry about money, all right? And this is one thing that I struggle with a lot, is anxiety in financial areas, okay? Luke 12, verse 22 to 33 says, "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which has neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your father knows that you need these things. Okay, he's aware of your needs. All right. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Okay, and we as Christians, again, this should be the least of our worries, is our financial well-being, in a sense, or our provision. Okay, it says in the scripture that God knows your needs. All right, he knows where you're lacking. He knows those areas, and we don't have to worry about that. Okay, we spend so much time worrying about our financial well-being, and you know, one day when I'm retired, am I going to have enough money? God says, don't worry about those things. I know those things. I will provide for you. Okay, all that you have to do is just follow me. Okay, be obedient to what I say. Follow in the calling that I have for you. And I'll provide that stuff. Seek my kingdom, and that stuff will care for itself. Okay, and we need to be careful not to worry and be concerned so much about, you know, what's going to happen in the future, and am I going to have enough money now, and, you know, because by worrying, number one, it's not going to help it, and it takes away so much of our joy as Christians just by worrying about provision. Okay. Right, I'm going to quickly pray, and then what I want us to end off, the way I want us to end off, is just to pair up one and just chat about or pray with each other if there are any areas which I've talked about now which you struggle with. Okay, maybe you are at a place in your work where you absolutely hate your job and you're really struggling to keep a positive attitude. Okay, it's not something that we can do in our own strength. With God's help, if we allow him, he can give us the right motivation. Okay, so, or whether it's this last point that I said, whether you struggle with worrying about money, worrying about provisions, you don't know, you know, what's going to happen in the future, you're worried about the future, that type of thing. That's a thing that God needs to come and heal in our hearts as well. Or whatever area it is, let's pray for each other about it. And then we'll go from there. I'm going to quickly pray. Okay, Father, we just we thank you, Lord, for your truths, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are so in control, Lord. And Father, we so often in our work area, we so often look into the world and look into ourselves, and we worry and stress Yeah, Father, we thank you that there are certain blessings there for us, Lord, which you are wanting to give to us, Father, and not for our own glory, Lord, but for your kingdom, Father. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, and in areas where we're struggling with, or we're not in a place where we want to be, Father, and we don't see anywhere out, Lord. I thank you, God, that you are in control, Lord, and that all we have to do is look to you, Father, because you have the plan and you have the right path, Lord, and you can do anything, Lord. You can take us from being in prison to wherever, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you are our provider, Father. And we just pray for our work areas, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would start seeing it as a place of worship to you, Lord, but also as a place of witness, Lord, just by the way that we go about our work, Lord. Nothing nothing more than that. And because of that and from that, Lord, we can start actually properly witnessing to people as well, just by the way that, and that those open doors that are provided, just by the way that, that we act in our work, Father. And so we just, yeah, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show us those areas where we are lacking and where we need your help. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are our helper and you partner with us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool, guys. So just the last bit, just sit with, pair up with someone, two or three, and just pray in this area if there's anything that you find that you're struggling with. And if not, then just pray for each other's work and that we would be a good witness and we would use it as worship. Cool.